Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. live on most smartphones? Just go to the Listen Live page of our website, issuesetc.org, click the smartphone link, and you can listen on your smartphone weekday afternoons between 3 to 5 Central. Old Theology, New Technology, Issues Etc. now broadcasting live to the world on most smartphones. Issues Etc. issuesetc.org.
That, of course, is Jesu, Joy of Man's Desiring, the tune by, well, like, it's a household name, isn't it? You don't even have to be an aficionado of classical music or of church music to know the name of Johann Sebastian Bach. And his face is probably as familiar as his name is. So if it's considered just kind of basic knowledge of Western civilization to at least know a few of the tunes that came from the pen and the nimble fingers and feet of Johann Sebastian Bach, how well do we really know this man and what drove his great genius for music? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We begin today's program talking to Pastor Paul McCain about the life and the work of J.S. Bach. And we'll discuss gray divorce, that is, baby boomers waiting 35, 40 years and then getting divorces after long-lived marriages. Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse will be our guest. It's Wednesday afternoon, 28th of July. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. You can send us a tweet at issuesetc or visit our Facebook fan page. We have a place for you to leave your thoughts and comments for Pastor McCain on J.S. Bach, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. Pastor Paul McCain is a regular guest. He's publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. Paul, welcome back.
Hey, Todd, great to be with you and talking about one of my heroes, J.S. Bach.
I think it is safe to say that he is universally appreciated for his musical genius. There's no doubt about that, and probably as broadly as any person in musical history. But do you think that J.S. Bach is appreciated for the best, for the right reasons?
That's a good question. I guess I have to waffle a little bit and say yes and no. I think it's undeniable that he is just a fantastic musician. I'll just say it. I think he's the best musician the world's ever seen, and that's just not an enthusiastic opinion. That is an opinion shared by many, many, many musicians. And of course, that's saying a lot since there's so many wonderful musicians. But Bach just is, you know, up in the stratosphere. Now, so, yes, he can be appreciated for the right reasons if you're talking about music. However, I think he's underappreciated as a servant of the church, and most specifically, a disciple of Jesus Christ, a man who devoted his life to serving the cause of the gospel in the church. His goal was always to provide, as he put it himself, a well-ordered church music. And he labored many, many years doing that, particularly in the city of Leipzig, and labored in relative obscurity. He was not well known outside of his little circles in Germany. Only long after his death did people really come to know the genius of his work, both as a musician and as a church servant.
Well, let's talk about, because he primarily was a musician for the church, but although not exclusively, he was like many musicians of his day. His patronage, I think, largely came from within the church, and that was where his heart was. Talk about the man. Give us a brief bio, if you would, of his life and work.
Well, you know, he was very much a son of his times, and he did not develop this musical ability out of thin air. He was born into a family of just musicians throughout the area of Germany where he lived, called Thuringia. Happened also to be the same part of Germany in which Saxony is, where Martin Luther came from. and where he did all his work. In fact, the Bach family were such famous musicians and known to be musicians that when one of the local political rulers needed a musician after his court composer died, he just said, "Get me a Bach." I mean, it was almost code name for a good musician. So Bach was an heir to a rich tradition of musicians throughout his family, and his own son, Johann Christian Bach, went on to become a very talented and skilled classical composer as well. But he basically took the best of all the genes he had and everything he absorbed from the culture at the time and just took it to a level that nobody had ever yet achieved, and very few have come close to achieving since.
So what was his instrument, if you will? I mean, where did he do his best work?
Well, this just goes to show his genius. I mean, I should have mentioned, he was born in March 1685, and he died on this day in July 1750. So that's why this day in our Lutheran church, we commemorate J.S. Bach. What instrument was he good on? Let me put it this way. It was said that Bach could play the pedals of an organ faster than most people could play the keyboard with their hands. Okay, so if you know anything about an organ, that's pretty amazing. He built organs. He designed organs. He was an engineering genius. The organ was the most complicated mechanical structure in its day. It was the highest tech piece of technology that the world knew at that time. He was an expert in it. He was called in to test organs, to try them out, to refine them. So he had that career. He was gifted on the harpsichord. He loved to play the violin. He was a gifted violinist. I mean, he basically could play all of the instruments that he wrote for. I'm not sure if he played the trumpet, though, but he could play the violin, the cello, all the stringed instruments, and that's pretty amazing. So, yeah, he was just an absolute musical genius.
You say that he was not appreciated, at least outside the small circle wherein he operated, during his lifetime. That's amazing.
Yeah, during his lifetime, he was not super well-known. Towards the end of his life, he became more well-known. But after his death, he basically lapsed into relative obscurity. And it wasn't until, this is a very fascinating story and I think deeply moving, it wasn't until the composer Felix Mendelssohn basically rediscovered Bach's great works called Passions, where he put the suffering and death and resurrection of our Lord to music. Felix Mendelssohn kind of reintroduced Bach to the classical music world. Mendelssohn himself came from a family of Jews. His father was a convert to Christianity, Lutheranism specifically, and Felix Mendelssohn himself was a devout Orthodox Lutheran. And it's just kind of ironic that this is the man that reintroduced Bach to the world of classical music. Mozart knew of Bach. It is said that once Mozart visited a place where Bach's music was, and he found a whole bunch of it, and he just sat down on the floor and started throwing it in the air as he was looking at it so quickly, saying, finally, I found somebody who can understand me. So Mozart was aware of Bach. But during his lifetime, he was a court composer. He was a, first and foremost, during his years in Leipzig, he was a cantor for the St. Thomas Church. He also supported the music work in the other big city church there in Leipzig and for the court church as well. So, but you know, during his life, his major work was composing for the church. And that's something not many people who know very little about know at all, that the bulk of his music was written for the church. His most famous pieces in the secular world today are not his church music, though. It's all his instrumental music. I mean, if you play a few notes from the Brandenburg Concerto, people will say, "Oh yeah, I know that. I recognize that." Even if they don't know it's by Bach, they hear it. But his church music is what comprises the bulk of his corpus of his actual work.
He spent almost 30 years, as you just mentioned, as a cantor. What exactly was and is that? Because that's finding something of a revival in the church today.
Yeah, it is interesting. In our own Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, a number of our congregations now have cantors again. This was an appointment to be the chief musician in a parish, and often these parishes comprise more than simply one church. For instance, when Bach was hired to be the cantor of the Thomas School, which was right next to the Thomas Church, St. Thomas Church, he became director of music in all the principal churches in the town of Leipzig. And this was a fairly prestigious post because Leipzig was the leading commercial city in Saxony. So he spent his years there teaching boys how to sing. His other job was to teach them Latin. He found this work often very vexing, working with boys who are unruly and uncooperative and didn't want to sing, didn't want to practice. So he spent a lot of time doing all that, but then he also was obligated to provide music for every single Sunday in the church year. And we know that he wrote five annual cycles of what were called cantatas, where he would take the lessons appointed to be read from the Bible for every Sunday, and he wrote music for the setting of the words that were written to proclaim the message of the main lesson, the gospel reading. So if you can imagine, he wrote five of these cycles. We don't have them all. Several of these cycles were lost, but we do have nearly three of these cycles intact. So, I mean, this was a grueling schedule of musical composition, and there was a burst of creativity shortly after he got to Leipzig, where he cranked out these five cycles, annual cycles, in his first 6 years, two of which have been lost. So that's just an amazing amount of productivity, and the music is extremely high quality every single Sunday.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. He's publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. You can read something he's written about J.S. Bach under the Listen on Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. He's going to be with us for another 10-plus minutes here on Issues Etc. this Wednesday afternoon, July the 28th, remembering Johann Sebastian Bach. What kind of questions or comments do you have on Bach, his music, and his theology? Visit our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Leave a question or a comment for Pastor McCain right there. We'll get to it on the other side of the break. Send us a tweet at issuesetc, an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or give us a call, 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE. More on 18th century composer Johann Sebastian Bach with Pastor Paul McCain after this.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
How can a proper distinction between God's law and God's gospel help you better understand God's word? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July is Law and Gospel, How to Read and Apply the Bible. You can purchase Law and Gospel by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Law and Gospel, How to Read and Apply the Bible by C.F.W. Walther.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Would you like to share something you've heard on Issues Etc. via email, Facebook, Twitter, or text message? We've made it easy for you. Just go to the Listen on Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, and click Share This. You'll find almost 50 ways to share Issues Etc. audio. We love our on-demand listeners. Old Theology, New Technology, issuesetc.org. Go to the Listen on Demand page and click Share This.
We've got nothing against bumper stickers, just bumper sticker theology. And we'd like to send you an Issues Etc. bumper sticker. You'll find the Issues Etc. logo, slogan, and website address. Simply send your request to Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Please include a self-addressed stamped envelope. Good theology doesn't fit on a bumper sticker, but you can tell people where to find good theology, the Issues Etc. bumper or window sticker. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. We're remembering along with the church, Johann Sebastian Bach, on this Wednesday afternoon, July the 28th. Your questions or comments on Bach, his life, his work, and his theology, 1-877-623-MYIE. Visit our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Send us a tweet at issuesetc or an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. This comes from Martha in Bay City, Michigan, via Facebook. She says, what were his responsibilities when he was at Leipzig every week? Was he playing for services and composing at the same time?
Yeah. Yes, he was. It's just incredible. First of all, we have to remember, people in these days did not work 9-to-5 jobs Monday through Friday. The typical work day was 12 hours long Monday through Saturday. Okay, so people had a lot more time on their hands to work, and they didn't have all the distractions. So this explains why anybody could be a lot more productive than we are today. But just listen to what this man had to do. He was responsible for the education of several hundred boys who were attending the St. Thomas School. Okay, and they were also singers at the various churches of Leipzig. So he was responsible for all the music in the town's four churches, St. Nicholas, St. Thomas, St. Matthew, and St. Peter's. And he was personally responsible for directing the music at St. Thomas and St. Nicholas. He usually had around 55 boys in the Thomas School choir who would sing between the two churches. He had to do one cantata every 2 weeks at one of the two churches. He also supervised some little choirs that people had in the various churches, and some strings groups and things like that. And if that wasn't enough for him, he picked up extra money by composing and performing music for special occasions such as weddings and funerals. Now get this, you could have had J.S. Bach write your music for your wedding in Leipzig. How about that? So in an average week, he was performing every single day. He was teaching every single day. He was composing nearly every single day. And particularly during his first 6 years in Leipzig, he just cranked out four passions, several oratorios, over 300 sacred cantatas. And he basically burned himself out. The last 15 years of his life, he was less productive, but he produced some of his most fantastic music, including Art of the Fugue, Well-Tempered Clavier, Musical Offering, and, of course, the Great Mass in B Minor at the very end of his life. But he was extremely busy. I mean, music was his life.
Cheryl in Borger, Texas, says, I recently read Evening in the Palace of Reason, but by James Gaines, I believe. And she says, I'm interested in the theological language or code in Bach's music. Did he really preach a sermon with his musical offering?
Yes, he did. There have been studies of this, and I have to say I don't have the data at my fingertips. But one of the movements in the Brandenburg Concertos, and if you see it live, you can hear this much better you can recognize this much better because you're watching them perform it. There's this interplay between violin and cello and so forth, but it's in threes, and there's every indication this is a reference to the Trinity. Now, I don't know how deeply I can get into Bach's intentional coding of theology, but he definitely tried to write the music to fit the texts, which were the core of the cantatas. The cantatas were carrying these texts, which were paraphrases of Scripture or responses to the Scripture reading. And so Bach wanted the music to enhance the understanding of the Word of God. That was his chief concern. Bach would not have been one to say simply by listening to the music somehow somebody could be converted to Christianity, but he strongly believed, as Luther did, music was a wonderful tool and vehicle by which the Word of God could be proclaimed and heard.
Well, that goes to Miles in St. Louis. He asked the question via email, is there anything particularly Christian about Bach's melodies apart from the words that he often employed?
Well, it depends on what you're talking about. If you're talking about his secular pieces, no. But Bach drew on the rich treasure of all the Lutheran music that had come before him. The very first Lutheran composer was Martin Luther himself. And then following Luther, we have all these wonderful composers Buxtehude and Schütz and Walther, all these wonderful composers who followed Luther. And Bach was the beneficiary of all their work. So, and they all worked. Often Luther's hymns, his basic core of hymns, form the foundation for a lot of, for instance, Bach's organ preludes before worship services. There's so many examples of Bach writing a beautiful setting of Luther's great hymns, for instance, on the Holy Spirit, things like that. So I guess in that sense you could say, yes, those were unique Christian melodies and music.
So he would both build larger pieces around the Lutheran chorale, that is, hymns,
yes,
and would also incorporate sections of those chorales literally into the works that he did.
Yes, you see these being woven throughout his church music. That was the kind of the building blocks of his music.
How is this in a practical sense done on a Sunday morning? I mean, what would it have been like to go to St. Thomas in Leipzig, sit on a Sunday morning during Mass, and would you be listening to a Bach cantata? I mean, how did it go?
Yes, you would. They would be performing, you know, and we have to be careful. It's not as if every Lutheran congregation in Germany had cantatas, only these large city churches that could afford this kind of elaborate musical production. And some people didn't like it. Some people thought it was distracting. Some people thought it took the focus off of things. When you experience a Bach cantata in a worship service setting, it works perfectly. We at St. Paul de Pere Lutheran Church here in St. Louis, we have the honor of several times during the year featuring most of a Bach cantata during our worship service, and it works beautifully. It really helps to hear it as it was meant to be heard as part of the worship service, because it basically reflects on the scriptures you're hearing, and it leads you up to the sermon. Then after the sermon, there's a response, and it leads you beautifully in the Lord's Supper. Now, of course, we often can't get the whole thing in because worship services in Leipzig, the chief divine service on a Sunday morning, lasted, you know, two and a half hours. So I don't think people would have much patience for that today. But no, these were, we know for a fact that these services were extremely well attended. The people were very active in church, and they took communion very, very frequently during the age of Orthodoxy in Leipzig. Leipzig was the last holdout or last bastion of Lutheran Orthodoxy in Germany before the tidal wave of Pietism swept over even it. But during this heyday of Bach's work, that's why he went to Leipzig, because he knew it was one of the last bastions of Lutheran Orthodoxy. He was able to do this, and people were very taken with it and really appreciated it.
Well, right in that vein, David in Santa Clara, California asks, did Bach have a solid, quote-unquote, Lutheran Church Missouri Synod understanding of Lutheran doctrine, or was he a Lutheran simply by tradition or culture? He also asks about his personality, what we know of the man.
Yes. It's interesting. I follow, not as often as I used to, but I follow a group on the internet devoted to discussions of Bach's cantatas, and most of them are secular people. The group is actually run by a man in Israel who's a Jew. He's not a Christian, but they love the music. But when they always get the heebie-jeebies when somebody tries to bring up Bach's unique Christianity, and even more so, his unique Lutheran Orthodoxy. There is no question J.S. Bach was himself personally a very knowledgeable and committed confessing Orthodox Lutheran. I would like to think that the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod has its roots in that and is committed to that as well. Of course, there was no such thing as a Missouri Synod in Bach's day, but yes, we are also heirs of that same solid Saxon Lutheran, Orthodox Lutheran tradition. And we know this for a fact because of what Bach had in his library. He went out of his way to buy multiple copies of Luther's works. He went out of his way to buy a copy of a Bible owned by, composed by, written by one of the chief guardians of Lutheran theology, Kalov, who is known as a watchdog of Orthodoxy. And Bach made notes throughout this Bible, and that Bible, actually, it's two or three volumes, is in the rare book room at St. Louis Seminary Library here. It's kind of a famous thing. So there's no doubt in my mind he was, but people who are only interested in the music bristle at that fact. What was his personality like? Well, first of all, you got to understand Bach was a musician. And no offense to musicians, but anybody who's worked with a hardcore musician knows that they can be difficult, they can be cranky, they can have massive egos, almost sounds like pastors, but seriously, Bach was an irascible character. He was determined. He was stubborn. He was a typical Saxon-German Lutheran. He had his constant run-ins and battles with the town council. I mean, the stuff of legends. He was thrown in jail once because he didn't concede to some of their demands. I mean, you can read about all this. We have letters that he wrote back and forth. He could get really whiny and cranky. But behind it all, he was passionate about life. He married twice. He had, close to 20 children. He liked to drink. He liked to smoke. He loved coffee. He wrote a coffee cantata devoted to coffee. So this was a man who was robust. He loved life, and he loved his Lord Jesus Christ more than anything else.
Was there, we've only got a moment here before we take another break and then some time on the other side. Was there a conversion to Roman Catholicism by Johann Christian Bach? Do we know of that?
Oh, yes. He did, unfortunately.
And do we know anything of Sebastian Bach's reaction to that?
I am not aware of it, no.
Well, when we come back from this break, we're going to spend some more time with Pastor Paul McCain, a font of knowledge, it turns out, about Johann Sebastian Bach. He said at the beginning of the conversation that Bach was one of his heroes. He knows a lot about his hero. 18th century composer Johann Sebastian Bach, remembered on this day by the church. Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. More of your questions and comments on the other side. 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE. At our Facebook fan page, you can leave questions or comments, thoughts or ideas about Johann Sebastian Bach. Facebook.com/issuesETC. Facebook.com/issuesETC. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesETC. 10 more minutes with Pastor Paul McCain, then we'll round off today's Issues Etc. We'll talk with Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse. Recently, former Vice President Al and Tipper Gore separated, some say leading to divorce. It's part of a trend, by the way, calling it gray divorce, baby boomers waiting 35, 40 years, and then calling it quits. We'll be right back. In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc. and you.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Beware of Planned Parenthood's propaganda.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
In late January, the Guttmacher Institute released a report indicating teen pregnancy and abortion rates had increased in 2006 after years of decline. The authors of the report blamed abstinence education for these increases. Unfortunately, many national news outlets trumpeted this explanation. Don't be fooled. One thing the media failed to mention is that the Guttmacher Institute is the research arm of Planned Parenthood, an avowed opponent of abstinence education. Releasing this report is nothing more than propaganda hiding under the guise of scientific research. Tune in tomorrow to hear why.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Well, when you think about it, how deeply embedded Bach's music is in the life, especially of Western Christendom and a Western civilization. It's just everywhere. It's familiar to the ear, although some may not attribute it to Bach. We're talking about Johann Sebastian Bach, remembering him along with the church on this day with Pastor Paul McCain here on Issues Etc. Paul is a publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. Paul, before we go on to more Bach, what can you tell us about our Issues Etc. book of the month for July? It's Long Gospel, How to Read and Apply the Bible, a longtime favorite of mine.
Well, I just think this new edition is fantastic. I've been enjoying reading it myself carefully, and it brings to life the vibrant evening lectures that Dr. Walther gave to a group of seminary students here in St. Louis. He was very concerned that They learn all the doctrine they needed to learn, and they became experts in understanding the Bible in the original languages, and they really had a grasp academically of everything. But he did these Luther hour lectures, as he called them, to really help them become good pastors. And for Walther, nothing was more important than a proper distinction between God's law and God's gospel, which is what the scriptures give us. We're not talking about the difference between them or the separation of the two, but proper distinction. The law tells us our sins. Gospel shows us our Savior, and we've got to keep these things straight so the Bible will be clear to us.
Folks, you can find out more about this great book, Law and Gospel, How to Read and Apply the Bible. It's a new reader's edition, if you will, of C.F.W. Walther's classic Law and Gospel. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours and order Law and Gospel, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Via email, Tom in San Angelo, Texas says, Bach deserves all the accolades Pastor McCain so well described. I also have a great admiration for the singers in the choirs, those who learn to sing his masterful works week after week after week. As one who has sung in various choirs and chorales through the years, and the difficulty I've had in singing the proper notes after practicing one piece of music for weeks on end before actually performing it, I have a great respect and admiration for the choirs as well as the composer. Don't forget the singers. Your thoughts there, Paul?
Yeah, well, see, Bach certainly never forgot the singers, and I'm being kind of sarcastic. We have to understand, too, nowadays when you hear Bach performed like at a concert, you have these, professional singers or people who have been singing their whole lives. You've got all these professional musicians who do this 24/7. I mean, Bach had to use what he had, and oftentimes it was not too good. Unfortunately, the boys' voices were cracking. They were rough because they sang so much. They were unruly. He had real challenges with his singers, and often the singers for his cantatas there might have only been about eight of them. Today when we see cantatas performed, or we see St. John's Passion or St. Matthew's Passion performed, you've got, 50 people singing. That was not how Bach's music was heard or how he even intended it to be heard. It sounds beautiful, but Bach had real challenges with the singers. But you're right. I mean, the amount of musical ability these people had soars far above what we have today. These people just lived it. I definitely admire the singers, even though they gave Bach fits at times.
Why is he called by many the fifth evangelist? And do you think it's a fitting title for Bach?
Well, I think it's a little overdone. That title came about during this kind of Bach revival, which was kind of a outgrowth of the romanticism. Bach is the great hero, things like that. People like Albert Schweitzer and Philipp Spitz, a great Bach scholar, referred to him that way. But what it means basically is that Bach's music carries the words of our Lord Jesus Christ so beautifully. It's almost as if we have the gospel presented in not just four gospels of the Bible, but in this huge body of work that Bach did, in which the gospel comes through so clearly as you listen to his cantatas sung.
Now, what do you think Bach would make of church music today? The broad swath, not just the worst or not just the best. What do you think he would make of the church's employ of music today, especially in America?
I think he would be no less frustrated than he was in Leipzig during his own lifetime. Some things never change. He had to fight for money. He had to fight for attention. He had to fight for staff. He had to fight for interest. He had to fight for time. It's just like today. Oftentimes, our church music programs receive the short end of the stick, and you have to beg, borrow, and steal to get anything done. It's always a struggle. I think Bach would be actually quite distressed to see his own church, the Lutheran Church, where we have gone with some of our music. I mean, I got to be honest with you. I was listening to a person talk to me about some of the new people writing music out there, and the comment was made to me, they can't even read music and they don't care. I'm like, okay. I mean, that's kind of pathetic, really. So Bach would be very critical of people who don't want to master the craft of music and really understand it, because that's how Bach excelled at it. He knew it inside and out. That's how he could do all these amazing contrapuntal, harmonies and these amazing things that he did with music. Because he studied it his whole life. So I think he would be distressed to see some of the trends. But on the other hand, like I say, some things never change. He'd say, yep, I had to put up with that kind of stuff when I was a musician in a church, too.
Why did he I mean, some people might cynically look back on Bach and say, look, Bach was a church musician because that's where the money was. Or you could be a court musician, you could be a church musician, and he found himself there. But understanding this man is not only, as you have said, a great musician, but also a devoted Lutheran theologian, lay theologian in his own right. Why did he, especially in his life, so thanklessly pour so much of his energy and his great talent into the church's music?
In a very good sense of the word, Bach was an idealist. He was firmly committed to his agenda, which was a well-regulated church music program. He wanted the best to be performed in our churches. He would sign many of his pieces of music, both sacred and secular, with three little initials, SDG, which is the first letter to three Latin words, Soli Deo Gloria, which means to God alone be the glory. Or he would begin his music by making a little note that means, Jesus, save me, help me, as he began these compositions for both secular and sacred music. For Bach, all of his music was a way for him to praise God and reflect the best of what God had given him. The better appointments were to be court composers. He had a few gigs, if you allow me to say that, for a while in his life where he did serve as a court composer, and he made some very good money, but he wanted to get himself into a situation where he could focus on church music. And so he finally got himself to Leipzig. He wasn't the town council's first choice, by the way. They kind of had to settle for Bach, so that's kind of ironic. But he was very much committed to serving his Lord through music.
Millie's listening in St. Louis. Millie, thank you for waiting on the line.
Okay. I'd like Paul, if he would like to maybe comment. He made a nice little comment previously. Next to the word of God, music deserves the highest praise. The gift of language combined with the gift of song was given to man that he should proclaim the word of God through music. You were talking about, you know, some of the music written today. Well, this is sure identifies it.
Millie, thank you very much, and thanks for listening in St. Louis. I think she paraphrases or quotes there Luther himself.
Yeah, that's a direct quote of what Martin Luther said about music, and spot on. I think that would be the distressing thing about some of the trends we see in our churches where they go down the path of contemporary music, where the music just gets so repetitive, the same words are said over and over. They're jokingly called 7-Eleven hymns. You say the same seven words 11 times. Now, I have to say, there is a movement afoot and has been out there for a number of years, I'd say the past 5 or 6 years, where there is a growing awareness of the poverty of the theology in this music, and it's getting better. People are very intentionally now trying to make sure that the words communicate the truth of God's word more clearly than ever before. So that's a good thing.
But with Millie's thought there, and only about 30 seconds, Paul, someone says, well, you know, I just like the instrumental stuff that Bach does. Are they fully understanding who this man was and what he wanted his music to convey?
No. I think Bach's a great way to reach people who are cultured people, and you can help them understand Bach did all this in service to Christ. I mean, his chief goal was to make sure that the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, was being proclaimed. So you can use this as a talking point for people. Say, hey, you know, are you aware of where Bach's passion really was and what drove this man? You know, from whence comes this musical genius? It's not a coincidence at all that it comes from a man who is animated by faith in Christ. This is something that people in Japan recognize. There have been so many conversions to Christianity in Japan because Japan, many Japanese people are nuts for J.S. Bach. When you go to Leipzig today, chances are any day of the week when you walk into the church, you're going to see a little group of Japanese people just oohing and aahing over St. Thomas Church. And it's because there's been this huge Bach revival in the nation of Japan, and it's been an entry point for the gospel, to the gospel, for many of them.
Finally, with only about 20 seconds, why should the church set aside a day like today to observe the person and work of J.S. Bach? About 20 seconds, Paul.
Well, I guess I would answer that with a question. How can you not praise and thank God for this amazing gift he gave us in the person and work of J.S. Bach? It's music that has sounded down through the ages and will continue to resound until the end of time.
Folks, you can check out what Pastor Paul McCain has written about J.S. Bach at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. Paul, thank you again.
My pleasure.
When we come back, it's going to be the last 10 minutes of Issues Etc. on this Wednesday afternoon, spent with Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse. What is this that's happening? Usually you would expect that if a marriage is going to fail, it will fail early. Weak foundation, whatever it may be, it's a sad thing whenever it happens. And now we find that among the aging baby boomers, that leading edge of the baby boom generation entering into their 60s, that they are divorcing late in marriage. They even have a name for it. It's called gray divorce. Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse will be with us to comment on that in the last 10 minutes of Issues Etc. today. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Zion Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. St. Paul's Lutheran, Long Beach, California. All Saints Lutheran, Charlotte, North Carolina. Redeemer Lutheran, Colorado Springs, Colorado. Shepherd of the Lake Lutheran, Garrison, Minnesota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri. And Holy Cross Lutheran, St. Genevieve, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Treadmill for the Mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7? Check out our website, issuesetc.org, and go to the Listen On Demand page. Listen at the gym, in your kitchen, in your garden, on your iPod, your computer, or in your car. The technology may be new, but the truth never changes. Issues Etc. On Demand audio, available for your convenience at issuesetc.org. 10 hours of new programming each week. issuesetc.org, and click Listen On Demand.